Our passage this morning again comes from us from the 8th chapter of Romans. Romans chapter 8, our passage this morning will focus on verses 33 through 34, but let's go ahead and read 31 through 39. The Word of God. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's the reading of God's Word. You may be seated. So we come again to this passage of verses 31 through 39 in the 8th chapter of Romans. As we've mentioned before, there's just so much that could be said here. We'll try and do justice to verses 33 and 34 this morning to the glory of God. In his little book, How the Gospel Brings Us All the Way Home, pastor and theologian Derek Thomas considers the charges and the condemnations brought by Satan, those things which Satan relishes to level against the children of God, which Scripture tells us that he continually does day and night before God. And he considers these things, he concludes with some good advice. He says, simply confess to Satan, oh, it's much worse than you think. And in giving this advice, Thomas isn't making light of sin. He goes on later in his book to explain how even the love of God is not void of discipline. We know that from the book of Hebrews. But what he's doing here, what he's saying when he tells us to respond to Satan by telling him, look, it's much worse than you can imagine. Much worse than what you're laying on here. What he's doing is making much of the gospel. Much the same as the Apostle Paul did when he wrote to the Christians in Ephesus and said, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. And such gospel language reveals a fatal flaw in Satan's theology and how he understands God. For if we were saved by our own doing or as a result of our works, as our own choice, we would indeed be lost. And Satan would indeed have much over us, much to charge us with, much to condemn us with, and more than enough to separate us from God forever. But we're not saved in that way. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works. As Paul wrote a few verses earlier in the second chapter, in this second same chapter of Ephesians, It is because of the great love of God with which He loved you. Even when you were dead in your trespasses, even with everything that Satan charges and condemns you for, it was because of the great love with which God loved you that He made you alive together with Christ and raised you up with Christ and seated you with Him in the heavenly places in Christ. As it was with the verbs, as we mentioned a few weeks ago, the verbs in the golden chain of verse 30 in chapter 8 of Romans, predestined, called, justified, glorified. So it is with the verbs in Ephesians 4 through 5. He loved you, He made you alive, He raised you up, He seated you. They're all in the past tense. All things that God has already done. God has already done these things for His elect, for those whom He so loved. In Christ, God has already saved you. And the reason God has done this, says Paul, is because He loved you. Being dead in your trespasses, there was certainly nothing you did to deserve God's love. God loved you simply because He loved you. And for that reason, and that reason alone, He saved you. God loved you simply because He loved you. That is why you are saved. And that is the end of the matter. That's it. We mustn't be deceived into thinking that there's anything more to be added for our salvation than God's love expressed in the sacrificial offering of His Son, Jesus Christ. That's it. God's love for us is perfect. It was perfected in Christ, in His suffering. There is nothing we could possibly add to improve upon it. There is no firmer foundation upon which our salvation may rest, and no greater defense to be had against the charges of condemnation of the devil, the chief accuser among all of our accusers. Even our own conscience. When He comes to us and whispers, "Did God really say? Is that what He really said? Does He love you? Is that really all it takes? Do you believe Him? Have you looked at yourself lately? You're such a failure. You fail Him in thought, word, and deed daily. How could He love you? Isn't the fact that bad things still happen to you proof that He doesn't really love you? Oh, it's much worse than you think, Satan. It's the same old trick Satan applies again and again. You can't take God at His word. He can't be trusted. He doesn't really care about you. On the contrary, He's against you. And with your focus being slowly diverted from God and His word, you begin to consider yourself, your failures, your lack of zeal, and soon you begin to believe the lies that God's love for me is only so good and only goes so far as I'm able to merit it, as I'm able to obtain it, as I'm able to maintain a certain level of holiness. And the moment I let down my guard, He hates me and He's against me. Calvin rightly recognized what he said, our faith is nothing except we feel assured that Christ is ours. And that the Father in Christ is favorable to us. In other words, that he loves us. That he is for us. Our faith is nothing without that. And Satan knows this well. And getting us to doubt God's love for us has been the primary point of attack ever since the Garden of Eden. Yes, you are fearfully and wonderfully made. You are magnificent. You are made in the image of God. And you live in the Garden of Eden. And there is no sin. There's nothing but paradise. Watch out. God's getting ready to spring something on you. He's just holding back. He doesn't really care about you. He doesn't love you. To get us to believe that God may not really be for us. That is his aim. That God could change his mind about loving us. That there is a limit to God's love, as Satan subtly suggests, a limit to what even God will tolerate. As our daily failures and frustrations and trying circumstances in our lives begin to pile up before us, we begin to wonder if God really is for us. Doubt leads to anxiety, anxiety to fear, fear to depression, depression to despair, and we are duped into believing that God's love for us, if he ever really loved us in the first place, rises and falls along with our emotions and our performance. And at that point, Satan's work is nearly done. Because at that point, we'll do just about anything to save ourselves. Even flee from God. It's truly staggering to think of how many people there are who are Christians, who have never once heard the gospel. Who instead have attended churches their whole lives and been taught that God's love for them is dependent upon their choices that they make, their performances, that at any moment in their walk with God they may make a choice for which God will revoke their blessings and hate them for all eternity. I don't know about you, but that seems like a church I would flee after a while. I didn't know the gospel any better, it would drive me to despair. And yet, contrary to Satan, and contrary to the teachings of such churches, God's own description of his love for us in Scripture is nothing of that sort. God's love for us is holy. It is perfect. It is steadfast. It is eternal love, decreed from before the foundations of the world. And as our catechism teaches, it was first declared in paradise, right after the fall. God wanted them to know his love. Well, afterwards, proclaimed to the holy patriarchs and the prophets and foreshadowed in the sacrifices and ceremonies of the law, and finally and fully manifested among us in his only Son, whom he sent into this world so that we might live through him. Not because we love God, but because he loved us. He sent his only Son in the likeness of sinful flesh for sin. To condemn sin in the flesh, so he would be a propitiation, an atonement, or a ransom for our sins. Did you catch that? God's love for us is a love in which he did not spare even his own Son. but gave him up. He handed him over to death on a cross to save us from our sins. More than that, to graciously give us all things, not only through Christ, but with Christ. We were given the right to become children of God, heirs of God, co-heirs of Christ, to participate in the inheritance of His very own Son with Him, to call Him Abba, Father, ourselves. Such is God's great love for His elect. All those whom He loved, He foreknew, predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, whom He called, whom He made alive, whom He justified, whom He raised up, whom He glorified, who He seated with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Simply because He loved them. He saved us. And in saving us, He is saving us. And He will save us to the end. And if you noticed in each of Paul's questions in verses 33 through 35, they're all in the future tense, anticipating the very end. Paul is asking, Who will bring any charge? Who will condemn? Who will separate? And he has in mind the final judgment before the throne of God. And he's asking these questions. Before the only true God in whom we must answer. The very God who is the one who has already justified us. Who has already made us right is and will bring us into conformity with the image of Christ. His own Son, Jesus Christ, is the one who died, past tense. He died. More than that, He was raised, past tense. Who is presently at the right hand of God and actively interceding for us even now, present tense. Christ was given. He has died. He was raised. It is finished. Our sins have been covered once and for all, every one of them, past, present, and future. The righteous requirements of the law have been fulfilled in us, all of them. And with all authority in heaven and earth, Christ intercedes for us. Not because we deserve it, but because He loves us. And only because He loves us. Such is the love of God for us in Christ Jesus, our Lord. In verse 39, as is the love of Christ Jesus, our Lord, for us in verse 35, it's the same. The Father gave His Son over to death upon a cross. The Son, because He loved us. The Son submitted Himself to His Father's will because He loved us. Jesus died. The punishment for our sins was paid. He was raised. He was vindicated. He was absolved and cleared of any sin, any wrong in His death, which He died. And His sacrifice of Himself was accepted by God to cover the sins of those whom He loved. And He was seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven. A position with all authority and power in heaven and on earth. over every enemy. God's and ours. Over Satan, over sin, over death, over our enemies, even over our very own conscience. And he's there, interceding. And he is there, and he will return. He's there with all of the authority and all of power, not only to judge the living and the dead, but also to intercede on behalf of those whom he loves. This is the gospel. It's the gospel. It's the power of God over all for salvation to whom or to all who will believe it. And it is yours as Christians. Don't be deceived. It is yours. You must not believe. You must not doubt this. You must believe it. You must believe on him who died and rose again and ever lives to intercede at his Father's side, because he loves you, and because only because he loves you. To quote Matthew Henry, it is true, you are condemned, but Christ is risen. Flee to God. Flee to him. Whatever you may be separated from here, no one can take Christ from you. And Christ is enough. He has you hemmed in from above and from below, the Spirit interceding for you from below, and Christ himself interceding for you from above, two divine persons of the Godhead interceding on your behalf. Both praying, perhaps as Jesus prayed, Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am. To see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundations of the world. When the deceiver comes, and he will, be it Satan, be it an enemy, or even your own conscience, be prepared to say, you don't know the half of it. It's far worse than you can imagine. And if given a chance, share the gospel with them. Tell them the gospel. That's what Paul is telling you here in Romans, the whole chapter of Romans 8. He comes here to the end, his conclusion in verses 31 through 39. What shall we say to these things? This is what you say. When the accuser comes, when the charges come, when the condemnation comes, when anyone tries to separate you from the love of Jesus Christ, from the love of God for you in Christ Jesus, your Lord, share the gospel. Share the good news of the great love of God in Christ Jesus for you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Almighty God, again we come before you and marvel at your word. We marvel at the simplicity, the beauty of your holiness and what you have done in our salvation, that you, we can sum it up in one word, love. Love expressed in the sacrifice of your Son to save sinners to the uttermost. And so, Father, we marvel. Because as sinners, we try to make it far too often so complicated. We bicker and argue among ourselves about righteousness, about how to achieve righteousness, who's more righteous. And Lord, all along, it's only your love. Help us to remember this. Help us to remember the gospel. To remember your love for us, that we might have life. That we might not descend into anxiety, fear, depression, despair. But the thought of saving ourselves. And the thought that you, of all persons, are against us. And Father, we know that even your love requires discipline. And we thank you for that. We thank you for making us more and more into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray that you would do it even more. Father, as Paul has said many times, we count everything that we have gained in this life as nothing compared to knowing Christ, to suffering with him, and to knowing the glory that awaits. And so, Father, bless us to remember this gospel, times of temptation, weakness. We are assailed with accusations. Bless us that we might glorify you and share your gospel. See these as opportunities of those who need your gospel. And help us to be bold enough to share it. We ask all of this, your blessing on your people today, in Christ's name.